Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. God of wonder, awaken us as we hear your word read and proclaimed. Open us to be surprised. Enliven us with the power of your word and presence of your spirit. Transform us for our walk with you. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Listen to God's word. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Today's second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Early in my time at seminary, a little over 30 years ago, I read this book, Resident Aliens, by Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon, who were on the faculty of Duke Divinity School. I'm trying to see over this. It continues to be one of the more important books I've read, and it is not long or complex, not just for seminary students. I really recommend it. The paragraph that has stuck with me and shaped my understanding of discipleship for 30 plus years is the following. We can only act within that world which we see. So the primary ethical question is not, what ought I now to do, but rather, how does the world really look? The most interesting question about the Sermon on the Mount is not, is this really a practical way to live in the world? But rather, is this really the way the world is? What is practical is related to what is real. If the world is a society in which only the strong, the independent, the detached, the liberated, and the successful are blessed, then we act accordingly. However, if the world is really a place where God blesses the poor, the hungry, and the persecuted for righteousness' sake, then we must act in accordance with reality or else appear bafflingly out of step with the way things are. The competition between these two worldviews has existed for thousands of years. In fact, some creation myths tell the story of violent battles between God figures and the world being born out of the outcome of the battle. On the other hand, the biblical creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2, though they differ from one another, both tell the story of a loving God creating the world in love, through love, and for love. We see the competition of these stories in the time of the prophets. We see it in the time of Jesus, and we see it in our own time. On January 5th, Stephen Miller, Deputy Chief of Staff to President Trump, said in an interview with Jake Tapper of CNN, quote, "We live in a world in which you can talk all you want about international niceties and everything else, but we live in a world, in the real world, Jake, that is governed by strength, that is governed by force, that is governed by power. These are the iron laws of the world that have existed since the beginning of time," end quote. The Bible was written in a world where power seemed to be the name of the game, and the great powers like Assyria and later Babylon, followed by Persia, Greece, and Rome, conquered and occupied smaller countries like Israel, which in the time of Micah was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Micah seems to have been written over a period of time when first Assyria and then Babylon were invading Israel and Judah, deporting many, and during the Babylonian occupation, destroying the temple. These were powers that governed by force and fear. Taylor, in his sermon last week, described Assyria's methods in some detail. If you didn't get a chance to hear his sermon, do look it up online and listen to it. It was powerful and faithful and true. The prevailing cultural view at the time of Micah was that if God's people were suffering, it was because they had sinned. So Micah is believing that the tragedy of these invasions is a result of the nation not living in the way that pleases God. The passage is in the form of a trial. Interesting that even thousands of years ago, long before the Magna Carta or the Bill of Rights, people are looking to the legal system for help. And after God presents the charges against the nation, the prophet asks, "How can the people please God?" "What does God expect of us?" the prophet asks. "Will sacrifices please God? Even copious sacrifices? Gallons of oil? Thousands of animals sacrificed? Even a child?" "No, none of that is what God seeks," the answer comes. "Do what I do," God says. "Love in action, for that is justice. Live deep compassion, for that is kindness. And walk humbly with me." What does it mean to walk humbly? It means to walk without the conviction that we are always right, and that our understanding is the only correct understanding. So it means to walk with an open heart and an open mind. Walking humbly with God means that we are prayerfully seeking wisdom, listening to others, listening for God. These practices are profound. Some might call them radical. We've seen over the last month that practicing kindness can be dangerous and can be threatening to those who practice domination through force. In the time of Jesus, it was widely believed that those who were wealthy and powerful were so because God favored them, had blessed them, and that those who were poor and powerless were so because God had not blessed them. They had not earned God's favor. And so in the verses from Matthew we read today, known as the Beatitudes, Jesus shares a different understanding of reality. The first four Beatitudes are describing actual conditions that people find themselves in, often because of the excesses of empire. Those conditions that are translated as poor in spirit, mourning, meek, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, in the original Greek, all begin with the same letter. We would get more of a sense for how this sounded to the people who first heard it if we were to say, perhaps, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are plaintive, those who are powerless, and those who pine for righteousness. To be poor in spirit is not just to be poor, but to be beaten down and discouraged as well, to be in hard circumstances and without hope. But Christianity is a reality-based faith. Jesus is pointing to a real circumstance of blessing. God is blessing the poor in spirit. God is present and working in their lives. They have God's favor, God's love. This was a huge statement to make in the ancient world. Jesus is teaching them and us that God's realm has different values than the socio-political realm of Galilee occupied by Rome, or perhaps the socio-political realm of our modern materialist culture. The second beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn. And this is a reality of life in the presence of injustice. Of course, people will always have reasons to mourn. People die, and those who love them mourn. But in unjust systems, people die who shouldn't, and grief becomes more prevalent than it ought to be. We know about this. We know that people who live in poverty have shorter lifespans. We know that systemic racism impacts health access and creates food deserts. And we know that Renee Good and Alex Preddy were killed when caring for others. And God knows too, and God mourns. The third beatitude is, blessed are the meek. Warren Carter in Matthew in the Margins describes meekness as the third state of desperation in the Beatitudes. Meekness is not wimpiness, he points out, it's powerlessness. There are those who are without resources, without access, and in many cultures, these would be those without land. It's the campesinos in Colombia who have been forced off their farms by the paramilitaries and the multinational corporations. It's the refugees who have been driven from El Salvador by the violence. It's the homeless in our own country who have reduced access to mental health care or who are shut out of housing by insurmountable cash barriers of security deposits, first and last month's rent. And the fourth beatitude is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who pine for a better, fairer world, those who see the possibilities and seek to make them real, those who can taste justice and yearn for it, not only for themselves, but for those around them. These and the rest of the Beatitudes aren't telling us exactly what to do, as Micah does. They are giving us a picture of life in God's love-based kingdom, a far different reality than the power-based empires we see in the world. Before he died, queer, rich against poor, citizens against immigrants, red states against blue states, Americans against the world. These issues cannot be dismissed by people of faith as political issues that should be off limits for the church. They are moral issues that we must address as Jesus did. When the Vice President of the United States says, quote, it is totally reasonable and acceptable for American citizens to look at their next door neighbors and say, I want to live next to people who I have something in common with. I don't want to live next to four families of strangers, end quote. It is important for Christians to point out that this is completely opposed to what Jesus said about who our neighbors are, and that the people in Minneapolis are being neighborly. Because incarnation isn't just about what Jesus did a long time ago, but is about how our faith and hope are embodied in our time. Faith isn't just an idea, and hope isn't just what we wish for. Just as Jesus embodied God's love, just as creation embodies God's love and hope in the world, so too are we called to make our faith and hope real to ourselves and to the world in the way we live. And there are many ways to do this. Some people may be called to organize and to march. I hope so. Some people are called to call those in power to account through writing letters to congressmen, senators, and to the editor in the newspaper. These, too, are important ways to resist the powers of domination. Other people are feeding the hungry, working on housing, caring for creation, sitting with the dying. And aside from these important ways, there is something simple and yet profound that is within reach of every single one of us. And that is to work for connection, or as putting it in the words that Micah used, we can love kindness. A number of things have worked to divide us and isolate us more over the past couple of decades. COVID and social media have both certainly played a huge part in people being less connected and lonelier than in past years. One thing that we can do is see people, notice people, talk to people. There are so many forces that divide us. When we notice people, we bridge the divides. About 8 years ago, when I was living in central Wisconsin, an area that didn't have a lot of diversity, and the local university got a new administrator who was Black. A few months after he had arrived, I heard that he had told some people that when he walked down Main Street, no one would meet his eyes. I was horrified. Our church was on Main Street. And starting at that time, I began to make a practice of meeting people's eyes. And I still do it. And I talk with people. I chat with the checker in the grocery store and the person behind me in line. One example from this week, I was shopping and saw a woman who had a really nice haircut, and I kind of struggle with my hair. And I said to her, "I like your haircut." And she said, "Oh, it's not mine, it's a wig." And she went on to tell me about her cancer and her fear, and I've been praying for her. Now, most of the time when I try to make a little connection, it doesn't go that deep. This was very unusual. But my noticing her gave her the opportunity to open up. Jesus noticed people. Jesus saw the people around him. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God are not vague generalities or airy ideas. We used real water to baptize Daniel, and we share real juice and bread in communion. And loving others also needs to be real. That's not political. It's incarnation. It's kindness. And it's what God calls us to do. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.